All right. Well, I'm super excited. Guys, put on your seatbelts today. We're going deep. We're starting the Gospel of John today. Let's pray before we get started. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time together. Lord, your spirit is here with us. So, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, give us ears to hear. God, give us the ability to understand some of these supernatural, cosmic truths about you so we can wrap our finite minds around how majestic, how timeless you are. And Lord, I just pray for peace over every heart and every mind that hears my voice. Let us put away the things that are going on in our life to the side right now, so we can sit at your feet and we can learn and we can know and we can grow in the truth that is so powerful. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm absolutely blessed and excited to dig into this mind-blowing, heavenly, cosmic gospel. The Apostle John focuses specifically on the divinity of Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, synoptic gospels, tell the earthly story of Jesus' life. They focus more on what Jesus taught and did outwardly. John's focus is on who Jesus is inwardly. The message, the eternal God has become human. Fully God and fully human. Jesus came to save sinners and give us eternal life with God. John's gospel falls naturally into three large sections. Jesus' public ministry, which presents Jesus' signs and sermons from chapters 1 through 12. Jesus' private ministry to the disciples in the upper room where he washed their feet and gave them important instruction. That's chapters 13 through 17. And Jesus' passion, which recounts Jesus' trials, crucifixion, and the resurrection appearances in chapters 18 through 21. John wrote three other epistles during his ministry. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And the book of Revelation. At the end of his life, while he was on the prison island of Patmos. There is a consensus in evangelical scholarship that John wrote his gospel in the mid-80s of the first century. There's also a consensus based on ancient church tradition that he wrote his gospel in Asia Minor, likely in or near Ephesus. John's purpose? To convince the sinner, the true person of Christ, who he really is, the divine Son of God. You will not find a genealogy recorded in the Gospel of John, neither his legal lineage through Joseph, which was given by Matthew in his Gospel, or his personal descent through Mary, as given by the Gospel of Luke. Why? Because John writes of the eternality of Christ, no beginning and no end. John had an older brother named James. And for a while, they were called the Sons of Thunder. They were aggressive, wanting to call down heaven. Fire from heaven and wipe out a Samaritan city. This is really encouraging to me. That God would pick some aggressive, you know, gangster thinking people and transform them. Needless to say, it wasn't long before the Lord tempered their emotions. So much so that John refers to himself in his gospel and was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, James, and Peter formed Jesus' inner circle. So Jesus picked 12, but three of them were really, really close to Jesus. They were there when Jesus transfigured on the mountain. He took them up and they let him see his glory. They were fishermen by trade. John, James, and Peter were all fishermen. It's pretty cool because it shows you ordinary people living extraordinary lives with Jesus Christ. Blue-collar workers. In John's gospel, he uses the word love 47 times. He uses the word believe 100 times. And the word know, like no God, no Jesus, K-N-O-W, 131 times. So we can see just in the amount of times he uses these words that we are to believe, that we are to know God, believe in him, and love him, and love each other. This is an evangelizing letter for sure. This gospel is recommended as a first read for the unconverted and the newly converted more than any other book in the Bible. You come to church, you're usually directed to go right to the Gospel of John for this reason. That it exposes who he really is as God. He is all God and all man. 90% of what John wrote is not found in any other gospel. And so that's the synoptic gospels, like I think Matthew is like 50%, Mark is like 40% original, 50% original, 40% original, Luke is like 20. I think it borrows the most from the others. But they all kind of tell the same earthly story of Jesus from different perspectives. That's the synoptic gospels. They're a synopsis of Jesus's life. And the funny, funny story is when I first got saved, nobody told me that it was all the same story about Jesus. And I got through Matthew, then I started in Mark, and I'm like, man, I feel like I've read this before. This is a weird, I just feel like I read it. You get to Luke, I feel like, am I tripping? So you're not tripping. The same story and they all coincide. I think John will include the crucifixion and the resurrection and the passion of Jesus. But 90% of his gospel is not found in any other gospel. I thought that was very interesting. My prayer is that we will all grow deeper in faith and in love with our Lord by the time we're done with this gospel. It will strengthen us. It will increase our faith, and that we would all walk stronger in this world the more we dissect this beautiful, heavenly, cosmic gospel. So, if you have to hold on to the top of your head for, as I did when I was studying, so it doesn't, I get it. So let's begin. I'm going to read the first five verses and then we'll start to dissect it. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So this is good. This will take us a minute, but let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. What beginning? The beginning of creation. We see in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And this is what, you know, John is kind of referencing for us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. John is saying, in that beginning was the Word. Capital W. See, Moses confronts us with the majesty of God in creation, the majesty of God in creation, while John confronts us with the majesty of the eternal deity of Christ in John 1:1. I love how he like just comes out of the gate doing 100 miles an hour. In the beginning was the Word. See, John is not just proclaiming truth, but he's solidifying. It's like the boldness of this first verse, of this first statement, smashes all of the other religions that, oh, Jesus is a prophet, but he's a man, not God, or, you know, and all the different types of religions that try to rob Jesus of deity. Now, as we read this, remember, John walked with Jesus. I mean, he had an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He knows what he's talking about. This is not theory. This is somebody who walked with Christ, who saw the risen Christ, and who had an intimate relationship. He's the one that put his head on his shoulder at the Last Supper. So the Greek word for Word is logos. I spoke a little bit about it last week. And I said it's the written word. It's either the spoken or written word. The rhema word that I talked about last week is the spoken word, like with a purpose. It's a battle word, the rhema word of God. This is the logos word. Okay, it is the written or spoken. In this case, it's a title for Jesus Christ. It's a title. And it's emphasizing Jesus' deity and communication of who God is and what he's like. See, Jesus, the Word, is the truest expression of God in his nature, in his character, and in his power. You see, like the prophets and the fathers of the Old Testament that, you know, they were sold out for God, walking with God. They would get words from God and they would preach it. They would, you know, testify over a city that, you know, you're in sin, you need to turn, repent. But they would be given this from God. Jesus is the manifestation of God himself, the Father himself. And this takes us into the supernatural. It takes us into, you know, who God is. And it's like, we're finite beings. Our brains can only really comprehend and wrap our minds around so much. But it does take us into a stretch, because truly, And there is more evidence that Jesus Christ walked this earth, more evidence to prove that than there is that George Washington was alive. And he did. And this is an account. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a self-help book to make us feel better and do better in life. It's an account of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And who better to give us this perspective than John. And notice how he says, in the beginning was the Word. This imperfect form of the word, and I don't know how to pronounce this, so I'm just going to say emi. It means to be continual existence, eternal. It's an eternal state of being. In the beginning was eternally continuing the Word. He always has been, always will be, he always is, always was, always will be. No beginning, no end. Before anything that was created was the Word, was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. See, it takes us into that. Bless you. It takes us into defining, right? People will talk about Jesus, but they don't like for you to define who he is. Makes them uncomfortable. Well, he's God. He's God who became a man. He, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of three persons, so united, so intimate, so perfectly unified that they are one God. So three supernatural beings being one. And I can't say it enough. So unified, like so just already working with each other, for each other, through each other, that he's one God. And that's the best way I could put it. I wish, you know, I could be more, you know, intellectual with it, but I'm just like, you're God. I don't know, you know? I just know what the Word says. It's hard to wrap your mind around that, but it's true. And we see that. We see when John baptizes Jesus in the River Jordan, and he comes up, and the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then the Spirit descends on him. The Trinity is shown at once. There's this thing called modalism, and it's, you need to be careful of it, because they say that it's God is one. And sometimes he feels like the Father, sometimes he feels like the Son, sometimes he feels like the Spirit. That's how do you rectify the baptism of Jesus, where they all show up at one time? It shows us that each one is a distinct person, yet they're all God. They're all Yahweh. So this takes us into, you know, we have to step out of time. Time is a device to help finite beings like us relate to our mode of existence. Time helps us relate to why we're even here. Emi takes us into the sphere of timelessness. Was. So, just in this first part of the first verse, we see that Jesus has always been pre-existent before creation. So we see his pre-existence. And the Word was with God. So we see that in the beginning was the Word, his pre-existence, and the Word was with God. So not only is he pre-existent, he is co-existent with God. Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, born and then became a son. He's always been the Son in the Trinity. Always. Before anything that was created was created, he was the Son, Emi, the Son. In John's, one of his epistles in 1 John 4, 14 through 16, he says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. Again, John walked with Jesus. He saw the transfiguration on the mountain. He's seen him in his glory. He saw him walk through life, never sinning in thought, word, or deed. When people, I mean, they were doing things that would cause John to go, let rain down fire from heaven on them. Let's do it, Jesus. Pray. Let's get them. Nah, it's not the way we're doing it. Calm down, J-Dog. He experientially experienced the Son of God in reality. And so he says this in his epistle. I have seen it. I have seen him. And I testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It's why Jesus, he didn't have to do that. You talk about living in perfection. You can't get more perfect than being part of the Trinity. Stepped out of glory because of love. Because he loved us, guys. He saw you at your worst. And he steps out of glory to be one of us. That he would walk as we walk. That he would suffer as we suffer. But that he would go and pay the price. The punishment that you and I deserved for not living a perfect and holy life. He did it for us. That's why he came, to be our substitute, to give us the space to be sanctified. We don't have to be perfect. Hallelujah. We don't have to be perfect. He was. You don't have to be burdened with that. Our whole modus operandi should be love. And that's what I want you to take from this today, amongst just knowing God better, is that you, by grace, through faith, in that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins, but because he was perfect, he resurrected from the dead, because death can't hold holiness down. Death cannot hold pure life down, and it didn't. Jesus rose from the dead, and he resurrected. He was the first into the family of the resurrection. Like, he went back to God, first perfect human. It's like we went, Father, here's our sacrifice. The way they used to do it with lambs and goats. It's like, that was their sacrifice. But this blood, we talked about it before we did communion. This blood was perfect. Spilled once and for all for the sins of the world. So, when we have faith that Jesus is who he says he is, and we put all, remember I said weights, put like sitting in a chair, putting all your weight on the chair. You just sat down today. You didn't research who made the chair or what material it's come out of. You had faith and sat down in that thing, and your full weight is in that chair. We put our full weight of our life on God. So it gives us room, right, to be sanctified for repentance, right? Our goal is to love God and love others. That's the goal. Everything else in the law, or, you know, in your conscience, falls under those two. When we love God right, it's all good. When we love people right, it's all good. There is no law against it. But we are sinners, and we're not going to ever do it perfectly. See, that's where grace comes in. Forgiveness. Repentance. Gosh, God. I shouldn't have flipped them off on the freeway. I don't do that anymore, praise the Lord, huh? Not as bad as I used to be. I ain't gonna be where I'm gonna be. That's where we're at. Being sanctified. But thank God that He would send His Son to save us. We're saved. Hallelujah. And when he says, if anyone acknowledges, that word is homologeo, whatever. It's a profession of allegiance. It's not just like saying it, it's saying it with conviction. Like, I acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. I believe with the faith that I have that He is who He says He is. That He is the Son of God who died and was man, who took my place, died on the cross, resurrected again, praying for me. He gave me His Holy Spirit, just like He promised, to secure my way home. Hallelujah. Someday we'll all be together. Not sick, not sad, no lying, no cheating, no backbiting. Just perfection in glory with God, serving Him, serving each other. Hallelujah. You know, the Old Testament spoke what John is confirming in Proverbs 8:27-31. It says this, I was there when He set the heavens in place, when He marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. When He established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When He gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep His command. And when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at His side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in His presence, rejoicing in His whole world. And delighting in mankind. Again, John is driving this home that Jesus, the Word, is pre-existent to creation and co-existent with the Father. Now let's look at the last part of verse 1. And the Word was God. So John drives home a definitive. Jesus is God and He is self-existent. So He's pre-existent, He's co-existent, and He is self-existent. Nobody created God. Nobody created. He is, the Father is the Creator. The Son is the agent in which creation is created through, and the Holy Spirit is the agent in the creating of it. And we'll look at that. I might have jumped a little bit ahead. But Jesus is the purest example of God's nature and His character in human form because He is God the Son. No Jesus, no God. N-O-W. K-N-O-W. No Jesus, no God. N-O. You get that? No Jesus, no God. No Jesus, no God. In John 14:7, Jesus says, and we'll get there in a couple of months, I'm sure. But you won't remember that I read this, so. We're good. If you really know Me, you'll know My Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and you have seen Him. Jesus says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. There is no difference between us. We are so unified, perfectly, in love, in unity, in holiness and perfection, that if you've seen me, you've seen him. If you know me, you know him. Verse 2. Now we'll go to verse 2 of John chapter 1. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So notice that he goes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He. So John is solidifying also that the Word isn't just, you know, Jesus isn't just some force in the universe. And you know, like, you know, I can't even, you know how people go, oh yeah, just speak to the universe and your destiny will be handed to you. You know, just call it out to the universe. He was with God in the beginning. The Word of God is Jesus. He. And through him, all things were made. So there's a positive, that's a positive declaration. Through him, all things were made. But there's a negative declaration. Nothing was made that wasn't made through Jesus Christ. So we see for sure that there is a process to the Creator and in creating, and that all things, heaven and on earth, were made. So what this does is it blows away all the religions that say Jesus was Satan's brother. That's not true. Lucifer was created through Jesus. He created, nothing that was made without going through Jesus, the Son, the agent that the Creator works through. He works through the Son. Heaven and on earth, all the angels were made through Jesus. Every single piece of matter on this earth, every single cell organism was made through Jesus. Trip out on that. I mean, it just puts into perspective the love of God, because all those, think of Satanists, they're made in the image of God. They were made through Jesus Christ. Think of, you know, all the people that just blaspheme him and go out of their way to just draw others away from him. That they were literally made by God, through, by the Father, through the Son, and they choose to do that. It's mind blowing, but that's, you know, the pride of man. We have the audacity, not us, but, you know, mankind in general has the audacity, at me at one time, to say there is no God. That's pride. Big time. But look what happened to Lucifer. Pride. God has created us so beautiful and so unique and so, you know, having the ability to think and choose. It, you know, it's the most beautiful, wonderful, dangerous thing that we have. We can get so sidetracked by shiny things, things that almost sound true. And this is what I love, the way John is driving it home, so we don't get knocked off course, so we don't ever believe some false doctrine about Jesus. Well, maybe he wasn't God. Maybe he was just a prophet. No. If you believe that the scriptures are true, and I do, these were Holy Spirit inspired truths of God, and especially really John, who walked so intimately with Jesus, that we can plant our flag. Jesus, you are God. And you did die for my sins. You did do that. I can rest in knowing that. And how amazing is God that he would let these people that blaspheme him, that deny him, that they have life. God has given them life. They're living. They get to enjoy this earth. They get to enjoy other people. That's love. That's grace. There will be a price to pay in the end if they don't repent. Lord, I hope they all do, and so does he. But God knows. He knows the heart of man. So, let me read a doxology for you from Romans. And a doxology is literally a liturgical, a written praise to God. That's what a doxology is. I'm not going to spring words on you and not explain it. I had to look it up too, just so you know. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So we see that you know, and I want us to be able to take, to hold on to our peace, to take comfort when we know that, okay, God has always been, he always will be, he knows the end of my story and everything in between. He knows all the choices I'll make, the good ones and the bad ones. And God works all for the good in it. See, when we wrap our minds around that, if you're going through a hard time right now, God is with you. God is in it with you, and he's doing something. It's not just in vain. You're his kid. You're his beloved. He sees you as holy and blameless. He sent his son to die for you. You are loved, and you are going through this on purpose, for a purpose. It's not God doing something to you necessarily, like a kid with a magnifying glass and an ant trying to, you know, grow you, burning you. It's he allows what he allows, and he stops what he stops, because he's the wise one. He's outside of time. He knows. And even sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes you're like, why, God? Why would this happen? But we trust that he knows. We trust that God knows. And that he's making provision for us in that. Because he has. He really has, guys. His love doesn't go back and forth, you know, with feelings like ours. His love is steadfast and secure. So verse 4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The word for life is Zoe, and it means physical and spiritual life. In him. Notice it says in him, not through him. In Jesus is Zoe. There's continuous, eternal life in Christ. So we were born. Mom and Dad had a glass of wine. Stop right there. We were born on this earth physically. God had a hand in that. God had a hand in that. But we were born again. And God had a hand in that too. In Christ. And so now, the beautiful thing about being a believer is we are in him. You are in Christ. You and I are in Christ right now. So when we pray, we pray in Jesus' name, in the mighty name of Jesus, the name above every name. But we're not praying to Jesus and then he goes, okay, this is what Jonesy said, Father. We're praying in Christ to the Father. We are already in him. There's no message past. That is why we can boldly go to the throne room, because we're covered in the blood of the Son. We are holy enough because of Jesus' blood to enter the holiest of holies with God. We don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You can drop to your knees or raise your hands and just acknowledge and worship God on your own anytime, anywhere you want. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Life and light are parallel. God's life is true and holy. Light is that truth and holiness manifest against darkness of lies and sin. Romans 2, 14 and 15 says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are the law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, in their thoughts, sometimes accusing them, other times defending them. He's saying, because he's talking about pagans. They're not Jews, right? He's talking about the Jews who had the law. These Gentiles, these pagans, they do good things and they don't do bad things. Not, you know, nobody's perfect, but he's saying that God has put on every single human being his morality has ingrained us. We might do bad things, but we know they're bad. Does that make sense? And I get there's a plethora of different circumstances that we could talk about, but ultimately we have right and wrong ingrained in our hearts. We just, because of the sin nature and the fleshly nature, we battle against that. We want to do what we want to do. We do what we think is right. Again, I'm talking about mankind in general. So verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So, literally the life that is in people. You know how they say, like, when somebody dies, the lights go out? You know, there's something to that. The life that we possess, our spirit, is in Christ. It was made through him. We are so more connected than we even realize. We're so more connected to God and to each other than we realize. Unity. The Trinity. That's the example. Now, we'll never get there. Well, until we're there. But that's our example. Can we be the kind of Christ followers that actually die to ourselves to serve each other? Even if you begin to sin, begin to get sideways, you hurt my feelings, can I stay in truth with you, but love you at the same time? Whew. That's a God thing. That's the target we're looking to hit. To where you and I could walk together through thick and thin. You can have a bad day and I got you. I won't create more sin between us. I'll minister to you back. And vice versa. When I'm having a bad day, you got me. We just love each other. We minister to each other. Seeing deeper than the offense. It's powerful. But that's the power of God. And that inheritance is ours. Right now. We just have to exercise that in our lives. Because the light always drives out the darkness. Always. You go into a room that's pitch black, you light one match, drives away the darkness. This is the light of Christ in the dark world. The darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. And when the light shines, the darkness flees. That's why the light of Christ will always shine in this dark world and in our hearts. To expose the evil, and the darkness will be exposed. And the evil and the darkness will be exposed. When I fail, oh yuck. Conviction. Repentance. The Bible says that this is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The light of Christ will show us the way. And it's a narrow road, baby, right? It's a narrow road, but we know the way. We know the way. And it won't be through our strength. It'll be through his. We just need to trust him at his word. Amen. Because he's the word. And the life is in him. Everything that was made through him. So now we can see people, places, and things for what they are. We're not the victims. We just are here. We're part of this world. We're not of this world, but we're here. So we're going to experience trials. We're going to experience pain. But if God be for you, who can be against you? He's already made provision for you. He's already affirmed and confirmed that someday everything's going to be all right. Amen? Amen. So, listen, our greatest joy will always be the fact that the Father sent the Son to die in our place, atoning for our sin and giving us the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing us salvation, eternity with God. And I hope that were able to wrap your minds around this. You know, again, I was studying for this, and I'm just like, wow, wow, wow. And my prayer is that we go deeper together, that we do grab on to a little more of God and who He is, so that we will operate in more faith, more peace, more love, more grace, more mercy, more kindness, more gentleness, because we know He's in control. Amen. So I don't want to end a service without giving everybody an opportunity. Right? We talked about there's only one way. There's only one way to heaven, guys. And it's through the Son. He's very specific about that. He says, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. I am the Zoe. But we believe at this church that it starts with a surrender, right? And it's not the prayer that you're praying that saves you. It's God who saves you, that you're praying to. So we want to always give everybody an opportunity to do that. And there's nothing embarrassing about it. People are thinking about themselves, guys. They're not thinking about you. Don't let this slip away. Today's the day. Today's the day to get right with God. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Or maybe you have before, but you've backslidden. You know you haven't been living a life that glorifies Him. I just want you to raise your hands and I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray with you. I see your hand. I see your hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Today's the day. So we'll pray this prayer together. Church, help us out and we'll pray this out loud. Because again, it's a declaration. You are acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray this prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you for your Son Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. So I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness. And I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Today, I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father God, shine your face upon your people. Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would remind us all week that you're in control. That we are in your Son, blessed and highly favored. Lord, I pray as your highest and best blessing over your people as they go. Let your peace, Lord Jesus, just fill their minds and their hearts this week. And use them to be the light in their sphere of influence. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Love you guys.